good. Go.
Lord God, I just thank you that we're all able to be here this morning, Lord God, with our busy schedules, and now it's hard to get up in the morning, and I just thank you that we're all able to be here. And I pray for Ed, Lord God, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit as he speaks, Lord God, and that he's able to get everything that he needs out, Lord God, everything that he wants to get out, Lord God, and that our hearts are open to it, Lord God, and we just remember it, Lord God. In your mighty name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir. Very good.
Thank you.
It's all yours, Ed.
I was thinking about how humiliating, how to teach about or learn about humility. One, you know, how would one go about becoming more humble? And it was, when I was thinking about it, definitely not by thinking about being humble. You know, because the more you focus on being humble, the more you're almost kind of going back to pride, because then you're so focused on, look how humble I am. That just doesn't work. So, of course, we should be imitating Christ. In Philippians 2, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I believe this scripture is the scripture that we need to use, first of all, to have the role, the model of what should we be doing. And Jesus is what we should be emulating, because he laid down everything. Being the king of the universe, you know, I think about it, he created everything, spoke things into existence, and he laid his will down and submitted himself to the Father and came into this world as a man. And he took on that nature, that second nature. When I think about that, you know, that definition of not thinking more highly of yourself than you are. And when I start to think more highly of myself, then I think about Christ and what he did for me. Because how can you think highly of yourself when you realize that everything you have is a gift from him? You just can't once you put your mindset on that. So I have a short clip here of...
Ed, can I make one comment?
Sure.
In verse 8 there, it says, by becoming obedient to death. That should be enough. But even death on a cross, it says. That was so humiliating that the Jews would not use that as a method of death for each other.
Right.
Only the Romans did that. So it shows even more humbling in the way he died.
Right. The scripture tells us that whoever was... What's the scripture? It's whoever was killed on a tree or something like that, that they're cursed. Yeah, so, I mean, and the scripture also tells us that Christ became the curse for us. So, you're right, Bob. All right, I'm going to exit this and go to a slide real quick. Video.
I have my orders too, sir. They don't include me abandoning my post.
I understand that, but this changes things.
I don't see that it does, sir.
The Chief of Staff for the United States Army says it does.
Sir, our orders are to hold this bridge at all costs. Now, our planes in the 82nd have taken out every bridge across the Murderet with the exception of two. One at Valone and this one here. We let the Germans take it, we're going to lose our foothold and have to displace.
Private, your outfit wants to stay. That's one thing.
Your party's over here. Sir, I can't leave until at least reinforcements
get here. You got 3 minutes to gather your gear.
Sir, what about them? I mean, there's barely hardly...
Two of our guys already died trying to find you, all right?
Sir. That's right.
What were their names?
Arwin Wade and Adrian Caparzo.
Wade and Caparzo. Doesn't make any sense, sir. Why? Why me? Why do I deserve to go? Why not any of these guys? They all fought just as hard as me.
Is that what they're supposed to tell your mother? When they send her another folded American flag?
Tell her that when you found me, I was here. And I was with the only brothers that I have left. And there's no way I was going to desert them. I think she'll understand that. There's no way I'm leaving this bridge.
So the reason I did that clip is he thought of himself less than the whole. Not just, you know, I don't know how many people watched that, but he had five brothers in the war and they all died. And that team came to rescue him and send him home so that his mother at least had one of her sons. And from the clip you can see he didn't want to go because he was being humble. And he's saying, hey, all these guys fought just as hard as me. And there's guys I know that lost their lives. I'm not going to go home. We're in a war. So he said, no, I'm not going. So we need to also think the same way in humility is, why am I going to put myself in a situation where I put myself above anybody? You know, I'm not going to raise myself above Fred. You know, you can sit here and compare, you know, your teaching or your ministry or whatever, and you start raising yourself above that person. You know, the scripture says, who are you? You know, God's servant. You're God's servant. Fred's God's servant. All of you are God's servant. How can I put myself above that person? You know, Jesus, when he was on the, when he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, I have the authority to crucify you. I could just think Jesus probably laughed. Probably like, yeah. You have no authority unless it's given to you, you know. And that's the same with us. We have no authority unless it's given to us. And that keeps us humble. Next slide. Remember, first you have to remember who you are. That's kind of what I was talking about. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's children. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So we're sons. And if you know in the world, you know, there's kings, you know, monarchies and things like that, and royalty, and they have to act a certain way, or they're expected to act a certain way, right? And as sons and daughters, we're expected to act a certain way. One of those ways is humility. Just to put a plug in for Kenny, they did the Fruit of the Spirit class. And really, the Fruit of the Spirit, walking with Christ, is what brings humility. It's not going to the Scripture and saying, okay, how can I be more humble? Okay, I need to tithe, I need to give 10%, I need to give extra money, I need to bring Pastor Don some coffee, I need to, you know?
You aren't very humble.
The next slide I have, I had to go to the children's Bible to get, you know. This is, I stole this from Bob's house. Bob, I'll give it back to you after.
Oh, sure do. You're Mufasa's boy.
I got it, Greg.
Bye.
Hey, wait. You knew my father?
Correction. I know your father.
I hate to tell you this, but he died a long time ago.
Nope! Wrong again!
He's alive! And I'll show him to you. You follow old Rafiki, he knows the way. Come on! Don't dawdle! Hurry up!
Whoa, wait!
Come on!
Would you slow down?
Stop!
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
That was remembering who you are. And, you know, just as Simba looked into the lake to see his reflection, he's like, no, that's just my reflection. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be reflecting Christ. And we need to look in the mirror and see, are we reflecting Christ? We look in our Bible. Children's Bible. I love cartoons. I do. I could, my wife will, I'd be sitting downstairs, big screen, have a cartoon. She's like, what are you doing? Well, anyway, I'm just watching cartoons. Remember.
He does. That's why he's watching cartoons.
I don't know. I just like cartoons. It's like brings me back to thinking like a child instead of like a, you know, getting all stressed out about things. And sometimes I just need that.
Kenny.
as you were talking, and how humility is walking with Christ, because as we walk with Christ and we follow after him as disciples, you know, he went to that cross. He calls us daily to go to that cross. We're going to humble ourselves to go to that cross. And one of the things with that slide is that we want to establish Christ on that throne instead of us on that throne. And when you said that, you know, you like watching cartoons, that childlike faith, you know, for a child, the parents are on the throne. And they take security in knowing that. When you look at the kids, and they're secure in knowing that their parents are there. Their parents are their security. They trust in them. They run to them for protection. They run to them for knowledge. It's only as we get older, as Ed said, that we tend to get on that throne ourselves and want to make our own decisions. But we need to have that childlike faith, you know, like he's talking about, and put God back on that throne so that he can establish that and be able to live that life of, you know, trusting in him.
I'm just going to back up on Kenny's childlike faith. Dav and I were talking yesterday about, because Isaiah has the most faith in a kid I think I've ever seen. And it chokes me up because he just watches and he learns. And even when you think they're not paying attention, they're totally paying attention. And we had parent teacher conferences last week. And we were at, he had come home, and he always does this when he comes home. And, you know, he had a kid in his class whose grandpa was sick. And he said, well, did you pray for him? And the little girl said, no, my family thinks praying is annoying. And he said, well, okay, but it's not. But I'll pray for him. And so she said, okay, you know. And then a couple days later, they had made a birthday card for Jesus in class. And the next day was his teacher's birthday. And so they made a birthday card for her. And so he just said to some little kid sitting next to him, you know, Christmas is not all about presents. And the kid goes, yeah, it is. And he said, no, Christmas is about Jesus' birthday. And the kid goes, no, it's not. It's totally about the presents. And so they got in this argument because he was like, no, it's not. It's Jesus' birthday. And so finally the teacher said, you know what? It's okay. We're just going to let him think that it's about the presents. And you can think, you know, you can know that it's about Jesus' birthday, but we're not going to fight about it in class, you know. So she said, but I love him because he's so bold all the time. And he just is not afraid to tell anybody about his, you know, how he loves Jesus and what in he just comes home every day with something new about how he told somebody else, did they pray for them, or he's always telling them about Jesus. So it just, you know, breaks my heart, but I love it.
The other thing that I do, you know, I thought about is remembering our struggles. You know, when pride comes and we want to rise up, pride wants to rise up within us. We remember the struggles that we go through. And then, you know, we remember other people and their struggles. You know, if your pride's rising for yourself, then you can remember your own struggles, and usually after a few of them, you can remember how helpless you were and how you had to cry out to God. And then, you know, it puts yourself back into perspective to say, I'm not that great because I can't even control my own life, you know. I mean, how many of us have it all together and think we can just go about our life? Usually it's just the opposite, right? We came to Christ. Christ put it back together. He put all the pieces in place. And just as he's putting them in place, he put the, you know, think of the 5,000 puzzle piece. You put the border in and you start filling everything in, right? And then you're like, oh, that looks good. All right, thanks. And then I got it from here. I can finish this puzzle. And, you know, that's that pride. No, you didn't put it together. He did. And as soon as you walk away and think you're going to put the rest of the pieces in place is when you're going to fall. So, and then also remembering the struggles of others, you know, praying for those people will bring that humility. And remembering in the moment of that anger when you're about to get into a fight or something with your wife. Not that that ever happens in my house, but, you know. You remember in that moment, I think, what am I going to say? The words that I release out of my mouth, I can't take back. As soon as they're about to come out of my mouth, I check them before I release them. And I think about this because Sammy told me the other day, talking with his dad, and his dad said, I never met anyone like Ed. The guy looks like he's... What do you say, Sammy? Can you... Hold on.
I was talking to my dad, and he goes, "You have never met anybody like Ed before." And I was like, "You know, what do you mean?" He's like, "The dude just looks like he examines every word he's about to say." He's like, "He'll sit there and look at you and be like, yeah, so..." And he'll start talking. He's like, "I've never met anybody like it, but it's kind of cool." And now, he's like, "I like it. He's good."
Yeah. So I do, because I realized earlier that my words were hurtful, and things that I said I couldn't take back. Even after I said them, you know, you might say them because you're angry, but then afterwards you feel, you know, you never should have said that word. And you can't take it back. You can apologize and you can ask for forgiveness, but you know that it hurt that person and it, you know, penetrated their heart, and now, you know, that person has to deal with that also. So I try to be careful with what I say because of that reason. I try to apply that filter. It tends to work. Sometimes you still get angry, but when that pride rises up in that moment, I think about that person. What am I going to say? How am I going to present it? And how is that person going to take it? And there's many times, like Kenny's favorite line is, get to the fifth thought. You know, sometimes you go through all those thoughts and then you say, "You know, I'm not going to say nothing." And that's biblical, right? All right. Romans 8:12 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." A couple things stand out to me, and that is, one is our obligation, right there off the bat, is not to live according to our flesh. And unfortunately, that means that we have to die. And unfortunately, that means pain. I don't know anybody who's died and wasn't painful, didn't think that it was going to be painful. You know. Other than...
You know, it was kind of funny because I've told some people this, but Thursday after he passed away, Kenny was down in the emergency room. My brother Dave showed up, and he told me that Wednesday night he had gone to visit my uncle. And he said, you know, before he left, my uncle kind of looked at him and said, "You know, I'm ready to go. I just hope that when I go, you know, it's not painful, that it's in my sleep, that I don't have this heart attack where I'm left kind of in worse shape than he was," you know. Mm-hmm. Because when you get old and you start suffering those things, it's, you know, that's not who you are. You know, you want to do things for yourself. And, you know, it was kind of funny because in his death, he got everything that he wanted. He was coming up to the church. He didn't have pain. He's coming up those stairs, and he just kind of melted into our arms, the guys that were standing there. And I thought he was just taking a rest. And we put him in his chair. That was it, you know. And so afterwards, as my brother told me, I said, "Well, you know, he really got everything that he told you mm-hmm. the night before. He's coming to church where he loved being here." So he couldn't have gone a better way. You know, right. There wasn't any, you know, "I'm having, you know, like Red Fox, I'm having a big one," you know, and all that kind of stuff. He just kind of meant, we actually thought he was just taking a quick rest. So... you know, and you see sometimes how God will answer the prayer, and even in his death, everything was met, mm-hmm. and it wasn't painful. I mean, that's, I'm sure, that goes through a lot of our minds, and unfortunately for a lot of people, you know, that dying is a painful thing. You see him in the hospital, you see him hooked up to all the, you know, contraptions that are in there. But a lot of times, too, you see God's mercy on his people, and they die this peaceful death right in his arms, you know.
Right. Yeah, and like you said, you know, when you're in Christ and even dying to the flesh is, you know, that death, the pain of that death depends on your relinquishing it, you know. As Abraham laid down Isaac on the altar, you know, he relinquished and he said, hey, if God promised me a son, then he can bring him back to life. So he was at peace with that death coming about. Go ahead, Ken.
Well, when he mentioned going to the cross and, you know, our flesh having to die, how many here love going to the cross and their flesh dying? I mean, that first thought you have of that is painful, it's hard, you know, and all these thoughts come flooding in. But just like with Christ, when he was ready to go to the cross, it was going to be difficult in one sense for him because he asked for it to be taken away. But what propelled him to go and do that out of obedience was the life that was to come from that. And that was us sitting here today. And when we look at the cross, a lot of times we look at it from the fleshly point of view instead of the spirit's point of view of what's going to happen when you do go to that cross. Mm-hmm. There's a life that is to be lived after you go to that cross, and God deals with that and brings to death that sin. There's life that comes forth from that. So we need to see that cross from a spiritual sense, just like Christ, and a vision of there's life that's going to come forth from this flesh dying. Mm-hmm. And it's a life that is in Christ. So when you look at the cross, you always seem to have that tendency, you know I do, oh, this ain't good. This is not good. This is, you know, us going to that cross. But if you can get beyond the cross and have that vision of the life that's to come forth from being obedient, as Ed said, it's a life that comes forth in Christ. And we have to see, we can see through the word what it is that's going on the other side of that cross. The other side of that cross is making sure that our interest isn't just for ourselves, but our interest is for each other. That's not there before the cross. That's not the flesh. That's something that comes after going to the cross, that you're able to put that brother's interest ahead of your own.
You know, that's what that last line says there, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And that's the beauty of that is, you know, Christ allows us to also share in his glory. Lastly, renewing your mind. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Walking with Christ, renewing your mind, applying the scripture, not just reading it, but applying it to your life. We have to, you know, our mind before Christ and even now is on a collision course with God's mind. When the two collide, guess who wins? He does. So we need to submit ourselves under that. And when our thoughts does not line up with Scripture, our thought is what needs to change. And when you do that and you begin to continuously apply the Scripture to your life, then you're going to naturally imitate Christ and you're just going to be humble. Not 100% of the time, because we still have that nature, you know, that wants to rise up that we got to constantly put down. But the more you walk with him, I mean, I'm sure Pastor and Bob and Kenny and some of you guys who've been serving the Lord a long time can attest that the more you walk with him, some of the things that you struggled with before just aren't there, because you've overcome them over and over and over again. And as soon as it popped its head back up, you know, like that thing, that game where you whack them all, you start whacking them all, right? Pastor Don?
Yeah, you read this scripture, I was thinking, someone died this week that a lot of the world thought was a humble man. Do you know who I'm talking about? Nelson Mandela. How many of you think he was a humble man? Wes, there's one. Anybody else? A couple over here. Okay. You don't know him. That's exactly right. And I always say this, you got to be careful who the world props up as is imagery, okay? And I wanted to add to your definition about humility, because the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But when you read about Moses, you find out that he ground up the golden calves and he made them drink it, you know, in the water, and he came to Pharaoh. And part of the definition is not just being humble and accepting whatever comes. The biblical definition is a man under God's law, right, under his authority. It's not the outward appearance of walking around, head down, and blah, 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 but it's somebody who knows who they are in Christ, who knows who Christ is, knows where their position is, like you said. So the reason I asked about this Nelson Mandela is because he's being presented to the world that he was this great, humble man. Nelson Mandela was a terrorist, okay? He murdered school children, people in sports arenas. But see, that was never brought out. He went to jail, served time in jail, and he was a communist. Now, when he got out, he changed his whole persona, you know, because they could not present to the world a killer. They had to change. He had to kind of go through a PR, you know, like our athletes when they get caught, you know, doing something wrong, and then they go away to the drug rehab or what have you, in their PR. Well, he's renewed, you know, the whole new image. And they do some community service and all that kind of junk. And that's exactly what they did with him. And they had some religious leaders who were communists themselves, if you remember Bishop Tutu. You had leaders throughout the world, right? This guy was a bona fide Marxist terrorist. He never repented. He admitted what he did. I think they charged him with over 135 deaths. But because he changed his persona and what he looked like and the way he appeared in the public, he was now a humble man. He was like the Pope. He was humble. He's washing people's feet. Don't get fooled by someone in their outward actions. It's what they say with their mouth. You know, it says, be transformed by the... Was his mind renewed for Christ? No. Okay, he never recounted. And actually, a lot of the policies, if you read what this guy did, it's incredible. The transformation that him and his party brought into South Africa. It wasn't Christian law. It was anti-Christian law. Abortion, homosexuality. I mean, it's crazy what happened under this guy, but it never gets reported in the press. This guy is not somebody that we should look up to. He's someone that we should say, you know what? We need to be careful about the wolves coming in the sheep's clothing. But that's why I brought him out, because so many times we want to look at somebody, the outward appearance, oh, they're humble. And then the heart can be desperately wicked. And so you always remember that, you know, that somebody who's under God's authority. Mm-hmm. And that's why Christ, you know, he tells us, you know, if we listen to his word, we obey it, we're wise. We hear it, we don't, we're foolish. So,
right.
You know, that's why it could be said of Moses. Why? Because he was a man under God's authority. He did what God told him to do. And that's true humility.
And
do you know he was on the U.S. terrorist watch list until 2008? He wasn't even allowed in this country until 2008.
Right. Wow. Yeah, but I'm not going to stick up for Mandela, but you could do that to anybody other than Jesus. Dig up deep enough, you can find anybody. You can get, you know, any star, anybody. You can just, you know, find something that you can pinball. No, he's not good. He just, he did this, he did that. That'd be anybody. You know, just not, I'm telling you.
Here's the difference. We know, we repent, we say we deserve, you know, that I need a Savior because of my sin. So that is a change. That's something he never did.
Right.
Okay, he may say, well, you know, I don't use those ways. His wife used to, they had a thing called necklace, you know, that was. They would take a prisoner and they would bind them with ropes and kneel them down and take a tire and douse it with gasoline and set it on fire. That's what this guy and his wife would do. And he was the head of the African National Congress. And it was a terrorist organization. But because he did the time in the jail, because our leaders didn't want to be seen as racist, you know, they hold this guy. So there's a big difference. Yeah, we are all sinners. But when Willie say, you know what, I deserve death, Christ took my position on the cross for me. He paid the price.
Amen.
As opposed to this guy who never said that.
Right.
Okay. Never repented or recanted what he had done. And when he got into office, began to implement communistic policies. This guy, not a saint. This guy was evil. But because we've been bombarded the propaganda and everything else, so we need. That's why I always tell people, be very, very careful.
Amen.
Just like this current pope, we look at him. Well, I'm going to go out and get the guy in the street. Well, to the world, that's what humility is.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's not biblical humility.
Right.
Biblical humility is, are they under God's law? Do they obey it? And they promote it. Amen. And if they do, they're a humble man.
Amen.
If they don't, they're antichrist to the core. And so, we got to be very, very careful not to judge by the
elders.
That's why Jesus said, let your judgment be true judgment. Judge according to his word.
Amen.
That's why we can look at, there's evil people that have repented and have become Christians, and I'll say, you know what, I deserve prison, I deserve this, and I did that, and they renounce what they did. He just changed his mode of operation to attain power. And once he attained it, he brought in communistic.
Mm-hmm.
He was buddies with Castro and
we were just doing Thursday, we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar towards the end of his life. He had a complete change of heart.
Exactly.
And you're not going to get more evil than that guy was to start with, But you're absolutely right. But you have to give Mandela credit for one thing. He was a smart man. Not a humble man, but he was a smart man. We think it was out of the kindness of his heart that he didn't, out of madness for what they did to him, retaliate against the white government, the Afrikaners, right? Why he didn't do that was because he was a smart man. He looked at like Zimbabwe. When they took power, they threw all the white people out. They owned the farms. They ran everything. Nobody knew how to do it. They starved to death. They were 100 times worse. And he looked at that and said, that's why I'm keeping them. They're running everything. I'm going to keep them running it, but I'm going to be over them. So he looks good.
One scripture that comes to my mind real quick is, when Paul said, if anyone teaches you another gospel, let him be a curse. And we think that that's not humility, but it is, because God's law is law.
Amen.
And if you're going to teach opposite, then we need, you got to be opposed. And, let them be a curse. Esther?
What I wanted to share is that, like Pastor Don says, and other people say, is that that person was looked on to be as that he was humble because of what he was doing. But what we need to do as Christians, as us, our foundation is being Christ and his mindset, is this word. This word, it has to do with this word, and it has to do with the body that we set in, the people that teach us and train us. If we don't get our mind renewed to change our behavior, our old behavior, and we don't stick in this church, and we run every time there's a problem, then that's low on us. We are not getting what we should get from the word and from the Lord, because we're not changing our behavior. And that's where humbleness and humility comes, is when you become obedient under the Lord's authority, under what he has told me I need to transform my mind and my heart and repent for what I have done, for my actions, and to change my actions and to walk according to this, submit it unto the leader that I have. If I'm not behaving appropriately, then he needs to deal with me. I need to get my actions in order. And yeah, is it hard? Heck yes, it's hard. I cry. I'm embarrassed. I'm humiliated. It's awful. But if I don't do this, boo on me. I'm going to stay that ugly person that I was. No, that's wrong. I don't want that. I want to be what God wants me to be. Do I fall? Heck yeah. But if I'm not to this, if I'm not humbled under him, if I don't listen to him and obedient to what he's trying to teach me, and I keep running away from the church because I think that what I think is right, that's, no, I want people to understand this. We got to understand it's our mind that needs to be changed to Christ's mind, to this. But if we're running away from the church because Pastor Don is telling you, Esther, What you think is right is wrong. If I'm going to run away and think that, then poo on Esther. That you're going to think that you're better than your, you know, than who God has put you under. We're never going to learn if you don't sit there and say, God, you have to help me with this heart. Help me with my mind. Help me to understand that the way I'm living is wrong. Yeah, he's going to help me along with my sin, as he has. That's a complete testimony in itself. He has helped me with my sin. He's helped me to lay it down. Mm-hmm. You see, my sinful nature. But I'm repentant. I'm sorry for the way I used to be. But I know that he's changing me because I have somebody that's teaching me. I have Pastor Don that's telling me, get it right. But I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to keep on hurting here. And I'm going to keep on learning. I'm gonna fall 100 times. Kathy's going to show me. I'm going to struggle with Kathy in our relationship. I'm going to struggle with her, and I'm going to turn around, and no matter how many times I have to tell her I'm sorry, I got to say I'm sorry if I'm wrong. If we're not looking at ourselves with our sinfulness and asking God to change us, then we're never going to change. But I have to come under the authority of Christ and what he says on his word for me to become all that God has created me to be.
Renewing your mind is repentance. Do you mind if Esther closes?
No,
she's on a roll.
She's fired up.
I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, because you love us so much. You love us so much, Father God. I thank you for what you've done for me on the cross. I thank you, Father God, for this wonderful church that you've sent me to with strong leaders, Bible-based men and women of God. I thank you for that, Father God. I just pray, Father, that these studies, Father God, that they would reach our hearts, that they would reach our hearts and help us to grow more in you, Father God, so we can bring more of your people in, Lord. I just thank you for our leaders and our pastors and our teachers, Father God, and I just ask that you just continuously bless this church and bless these words in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.